A number of years ago, my wife Jody and I decided that we would start a small group for young married couples. It had been a period in my ministry where I'd done a number of weddings and for friends or those who were a little bit younger than I was, and I realized there wasn't really a place for them to connect or fit in, and so we decided that we would create a small group and invite, you know, somewhat newly married couples last year, year and a half or so, to come to our home and meet twice a month, and it was a great experience. We had a couple of young kids at the time. No one else in the group had children, and some of them knew each other, some of them didn't, but it was a really neat thing to sit in our living room and interact and talk and watch them get to know each other, similar stage of life, similar challenges that they're facing. And I'll never forget, there was a night, I don't remember how far into the group it was and how long we'd been meeting, but we were sitting in our living room, and I was sitting at one end of the living room, and my wife was sitting at the other end of the living room, and our eyes met, and we weren't talking to anybody. We were just sitting there. But everybody else was talking to one another. And in that moment, we just smiled at each other, and we realized that this group was ready to move on without us. We had simply been a catalyst to bring them together, and maybe to do some studies and sharpen their thinking in some areas. But they were really ready to move on. And it wasn't too long after that that my wife and I left to start something new and kind of left them to keep going on their own. And why was that important to us? Because we knew right from the very beginning when we started that group that it was not meant to be a group that would go on forever. Our goal in starting it was to connect them so that they could experience community. They went from a group of people to a community, a group of people that care about each other and feel they belong. And that's something that they began to experience. And as they experienced that and began to form those relationships, we realized then it was our opportunity to go and begin to do that once again with another group of people. Now, why would we do that? Why? Why not just stay there, enjoy those relationships? It was great. We enjoyed it, even though we weren't necessarily exactly at the same stage. It was good for us, too, because we understood, and that's the point I want to make this morning, that God intends communities to multiply. God's intent is for communities to be built and then to advance, to multiply. And what I would like to do is help us see that's been God's plan from the very beginning. It's been God's plan as to how he started the church and how the story of the church unfolded in the scriptures, and it's still unfolding today. But it's part of what God wants to have happen. We've seen over the last couple of weeks in our 2020 vision series, as we look at things from God's perspective to bring things into focus, that God designed us for community. From the very beginning, when he created Adam and Eve and brought them together, he meant for them to live in community with each other, but also in community with him. That's always been God's intention. And he designed families to be places of community. And we see that to different degrees of success today. Some families, maybe yours, is very close and you're experiencing strong community. Others, sadly, sometimes that community breaks and it's not healthy. We live in a broken world. We understand that. But God's intent was for families to be those places of community. And they're also designed, and God also designed families to expand. This is fairly evident as we read through the Bible. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, it says, That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. You may have heard this at a wedding ceremony or when we talk about marriage. But the idea here, don't miss this, this is why a man leaves his father and mother. In order for a new community to be established, he's going to establish a new community with his wife. There has to be a separation from the community that he's been a part of. And I say the same thing would be true for the wife. It doesn't mean you sever relationship or ties, obviously, but there is a sense in which you are, in some degree, leaving one community to begin another community. God has embedded this within the very foundation and fabric of our society because he desires for new communities of faith to be built. Jesus came to build his community, his family. We talked about that last week. We call it the church on earth. There's room for everybody in this family. That's the good news. It's not exclusive. It's not meant to keep anybody out. Anybody is welcome. Doesn't matter your ethnicity, your geography, your value according to monetary things, or your skills, your talents, your abilities, your intelligence. None of that matters. All that matters is that you accept what Jesus has done for you and come on God's terms. But it's open to all of us. There's room for everyone. And when we join this family, we receive a new identity. We become sons and daughters of God. That should just make us marvel that God would want us to be in his family. He desires us to become his children. And in coming to become a part of his family, we also gain new brothers and sisters. Not only a new identity, but a new network of social relationships and spiritual relationships. And many of you experience that as a part of Davisville Church, this local church family that we call Davisville. And certainly we even break it down even beyond that. That was Jesus' mission. He came to give his life so that we could live in community with God, and then beyond that, to continue to build communities that multiply, to build communities that build communities. That was part of what he wanted to see happen. And in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said these words. He comes to his followers, his closest friends. He's about ready to leave, and he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I get to call the shots." That's so important, because what he's about to say, we might say, well, I don't want to do that. What he's basically saying is, I'm the one who calls the shots. I'm the one who's building my church. It's going to be done this way. Therefore, because I have all authority on heaven and earth, therefore you, is the idea, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, identifying them with this triune God, this Trinity, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. There's things that I've instructed you. You need to pass those things on to other people. And as you do that, remember, the one who has all authority is with you always. Always. Never leaves you, never forsakes you to the very end of time, to the very end of the age. So that phrase, go and make disciples, we talk about that a lot here at Davisville, but we define a disciple simply as a follower. That's all it really means. A disciple, if you're a disciple of somebody, you're a follower of somebody. You're a follower of their teaching, a follower of their ideas, whatever it may be. We are to be followers of Jesus, fully committed to him. That's why our mission statement is influencing people to fully follow Jesus. It is the mission of Jesus that he has passed on to us. And he passed on that to his original followers of him, and then he left, and he went back to heaven. His work here on earth was complete, but he handed the baton off and gave a challenge to say, what I have started with you, what I have built as a community, now you are responsible to go out and build other communities that experience some of the same things that you've experienced with me. And in our understanding of that, we can look at the book of Acts in the Bible. And in the book of Acts, which really means the Acts of the Apostles, that's what it means, Acts, whose Acts? It's the Acts of the Apostles doing what? Fulfilling the mission of Jesus to build communities that multiply. And as you read through the book of Acts through that lens, it's really amazing to see how God fulfills the mission. He is going to build his church, and nothing and no one will stop it. It's really the story of the early church and how they sought to live out the mission of Jesus. And so this morning, I wanted to tell you a story. I want to tell you a story of the book of Acts, at least the first 11 or so chapters of it. And so I'm just going to kind of walk through in summary fashion. We're not going to read the entire thing, but I would challenge you this week. It would be really neat for you to go back and read those first 11, 12 chapters. And if you want to keep going, just keep on going, because it is an amazing story of what God does to expand his community of believers. And in chapter 1, Jesus meets, right before he leaves, he meets once again with his followers. He gives them instructions. He says, listen, you need to stay in Jerusalem. Interesting, this is the first time he's going to tell them to stay. But you need to stay in Jerusalem because you're not ready yet for the mission. You have not been empowered. You don't have all the necessary tools to do what I've asked you to do. So you need to wait until my promise, the fulfillment of my promise, comes upon you. And by this he meant the Holy Spirit, who would descend and fill and empower and show to be that we belong, show our identity that we belong to Jesus by our filling of the Spirit, by his coming and taking up residence within us. And he says, you need to wait for that. And so they do. And they wait, and it said, Jesus goes on to say, once that happens, then you will be my witnesses. You're going to share about what you've seen and heard about me. You're going to share about how people can come into relationship with the God who loves them, who can join this community called the church. And they're to share what they've seen and heard concerning Jesus. And where are they supposed to do that? Jesus goes on to tell them it's going to be in Jerusalem, where they are right now. But it's also going to be in Judea and Samaria, and he talks about regions around the Jerusalem. And then he makes this jump and says, and to the ends of the earth. And when you look at this list, obviously geographically expands. Jerusalem, a city, Judea and Samaria, regions, and then to the ends of the earth, obviously incorporates this whole world. And what Jesus was saying is, you're going to start where you are, and you're going to end up everywhere. Everybody needs to hear this. Everybody needs to have an opportunity to know about this God who loves them. Interestingly, in Judea and Samaria, he could have said Jerusalem, Judea, because Jerusalem was in Judea, and then say to the ends of the earth. Why did he include Samaria? Because he wanted them to know not only geographically does everybody need to know, but everybody needs to know who's similar to you and different than you are. Because there was the greatest divide of that day was between Jews and Samaritans or Jews and Gentiles. So he's saying you need to go to people who are like you and you need to go to people who are not like you. Because they need to be invited too. And that's part of what Jesus wanted them to understand. It would have been somewhat shocking. They would have thought, well, of course we want to include people who are like us. Jesus wanted to make sure that the door was open to everyone. So in chapter 2, you find them there. They're remaining. They're in a room together. And all of a sudden, the Spirit does come and descends upon them. And some amazing things happen. They begin preaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And there's people gathered from all around the known world who have traveled to Jerusalem for this major feast that was occurring. And they hear the apostles speaking, and each of them is hearing them in their own language. Something amazing is happening that all these people who speak all these different languages are hearing this good news. Well, right away, God's sending the message, this is for everybody. It is not meant to be exclusive. And so at that time, there's about 120 individuals who are part of this thing called the church. We're given that number in Acts chapter 2. And after this happens and Peter gets up and shares a message, it says that about 3,000 people came to faith in Jesus. About 3,000 people heard what Peter said and chose to believe and become part of this family. So now we're jumping from 120 to over 3,000 people in a matter of a very short period of time. And so this church is already beginning to grow. This community is expanding. In chapter 3, God shows his power to heal. And we're going to see this a lot in the book of Acts, where God does some pretty dramatic things, and it causes a direct response. Peter and John are heading to the temple. They see a man who's been lame for many, many years, and he's begging. And he asks them for money, and they say, we don't have money. And the guy probably is like, well, then you're no help to me at all. But instead, they say, well, you know what? We will give you what we have. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And the guy, I'm wondering what he's thinking in that moment. Is this some kind of cruel joke? Or you just get out of here. But he does it, and he gets up, and he walks, and he realizes that this God that they're proclaiming has power to make him walk. And people are witnessing this, and he goes in the temple with them, and they know this guy, and they're like, how are you walking? Well, they came, and they said, Jesus can make me well, and he did. And all of a sudden, there's this stir. And people are asking all kinds of questions. This Jesus who had been killed not long ago, somehow in his name there's still power to bring healing to people's lives. What could it possibly mean? Could he be alive? And in this stir, more people believe. And in chapter 4, we're told that the number now grows to over 5,000 men. And so that would include, obviously, women and probably some children. Now your numbers are beginning to really exponentially multiply. And this community has become a large group of people, still predominantly in Jerusalem. But with that, healing causes also conflict. The religious leaders hear about what has happened. They can't deny it. It's right in front of them. The guy is walking, but they don't want the name of Jesus to be proclaimed. So they bring Peter and John in and say, you got to stop doing this in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John basically say, we can't. We got to obey God, not you. So we got to keep doing what we're doing because that's what Jesus kind of told us that we're supposed to do this. And listen, if I'm going to follow a guy who rose from the dead or people who didn't, I think I'm going to choose him. Good choice. And that's what they do, but there's a cost that comes with that. And so they kick Peter and John out, and they talk amongst themselves. And in Acts chapter 4, they say this, what are we going to do with these men, they asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign. We can't deny it. So we have this guy who couldn't walk and now walks. That everybody agrees on. How did it happen is the question. But listen, here's their goal. This is really important. To stop this thing from spreading any further. Their goal is to limit this thing. They do not want it to spread. They do not want it to expand. It's beginning to be threatening to them. To stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Drop the name of Jesus. Go heal whoever you want. Just stop talking about Jesus. But they keep on. They keep on sharing the good news, and the community keeps growing. Now, it's not a perfect community. Certainly not. In fact, chapter 5 is going to tell us a story about two people named Ananias and Sapphira. And there, before that, there's a guy named Barnabas who's called the son of encouragement. He's just kind of one of those pillars in the church. And he's got some property, and he goes and he sells it. And he brings the money, and he gives it to the apostles and says, listen, guys, use this for the people who are in need. We've got lots of people in this community now. Help them out however you see fit. Well, Ananias and Sapphira are watching how this happens, and so they go and sell a piece of property. And they come, and they bring the money, and they put it at the apostles' feet. And they say, use this however you see fit. Now, what they did is they held back some of the money for themselves. Now, let's be clear. They had every right and freedom to do that. God was not upset at them because they held back some of the money. God was upset at them because they said, this is all the money. They were looking to receive credit and honor and glory and be held in high esteem when really they weren't fulfilling what they said they had done. That was the issue. They were lying to God. Well, God reveals this to Peter. Peter calls him out on it. They both end up dying. I know that's tough to wrap your head around, but it's a really worthwhile story when your kids get caught in a lie. You know, there was a guy in the Bible. He lied about something. He died. Just saying, you might want to consider what you just said and tell me the truth, right? So, all right, probably don't do that. Bad parenting. But it did happen, and God was making a very clear statement that in this new thing called the church, it needs to be pure. It needs to be from the heart. It's not just about what you do outwardly. It's the motivation that comes and being honest about what's going on. And so that happened. So obviously, not perfect, but still a community. Well, more healings take place in chapter 5, as you could read on your own. People are coming now, here we see it, from towns around Jerusalem. So word is beginning to get out, and people around Jerusalem are bringing their people who are sick and bringing them to Peter and asking if he would be able to heal them. And with those healings come also a response of jealousy. Once again, the religious leaders see what's happening and they're jealous. They can't do that. They don't have that kind of power. Why does Peter have that power? Let's be really clear. Because people often think it's the person. No, it's the empowerment of the Spirit. That's why they had to wait in Jerusalem until the Spirit came, because the Spirit wanted to do some things that human beings can't do on their own. So these religious leaders can't do what Peter is doing, and now they're jealous. And so they bring them in, they threaten them, they end up actually beating them, and then still they go on. And they keep sharing, and the community keeps on growing. In chapter 6, we see this continued growth leads to greater needs. There's a complaint among the community that there's a group of widows that aren't receiving their daily share. Again, they would help out people, and so they would give out perhaps food or whatever was needed. And one group of widows was getting stuff, and another group wasn't getting, or at least didn't think they were getting what they should get, and a complaint arose. Already you see this imperfect, because people tend to be, they are imperfect and broken. So even within the church, one group seems to be being favored over another group. That's not what God had in mind. He sees us all equally in that way. So the leaders get together and they say, listen, this isn't really in our realm. We have responsibilities that we need to keep paying attention to, but this does need to be addressed because this could really fracture our community. And so here, that's what we'll do. We'll appoint 7 guys that we feel are qualified, and it's interesting, one of the qualifications is full of the Spirit. They're demonstrating a life in the power of the Spirit. And let's have them take over this role to make sure that that's being handled correctly. One of those guys, his name is Philip. And this leads to even more growth. Another one is a guy by the name of Stephen. We're going to get to them in just a minute. In Acts chapter 6, verse 7, it says, so the word of God spread. Here it is again. Interesting. What are the religious leaders trying to do? They're trying to stop this thing from spreading any further. And two chapters later, the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. We're still in Jerusalem. We're still stayed in the central place. And a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Interesting. Among the very group that was resisting them and trying to stop the spread, now some of them are coming over to the other side and becoming followers of Jesus. They're part of the spread of this gospel because God is going to continue his work. And that brings us to chapter 7. God's work through Stephen. Stephen is just this guy who just seems to be really empowered by God to do some pretty impressive things through healings. And the response is opposition. They bring false witnesses against him. They accuse him of things that he didn't do. And that leads to, as we looked at last week, a critical conversation. And Stephen lays out beautifully God's work through the Old Testament, through his people. And he gets to the end of his speech, and he basically made some very bold statements of all this pointed to Jesus. And then Jesus came, and what did you do? You killed him. You killed the Son of Glory. Probably not the way to gain friends in that circle. They are furious. And that leads to the first martyr that we know for the Christian faith. They take Stephen out and they stone him to death. And we have a persecution that begins to break out. Because so far the focus has been on Jerusalem. But if you remember, Jesus said, start in Jerusalem, but it's going to spread to Judea, Samaria, and it's going to spread to the ends of the earth. How's God going to do this? Acts chapter 8, verse 1 starts this way. On that day, and what I mean by that is on the day that Stephen is killed, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout where? Judea and Samaria. God is going to accomplish. But here's what's interesting. God accomplishes what he wants to do through some very difficult circumstances. See, they were a community in Jerusalem, and they were enjoying that, enjoying the favor of the people. And yes, some things were hard, and they had to work through some things, but they were pretty much in Jerusalem. And God says, it's time. This mission isn't just for the people in Jerusalem. This message isn't just for them. It's time to push out. And so I'm going to use persecution to drive you out to where I want you to be. Now, the original guys end up being able to stay in Jerusalem, but pretty much everybody else is fleeing for their lives and are heading out into the country and into these places. There's a separation that takes place. This community that was in relationship is now broken to some degree. Some remain in community, but others have to go, and they have to go to other places. It's forced. It's unpleasant. I'm sure people didn't like it. I'm sure there were tears shed as we have to run from the city or we're going to die, but we don't want to leave you. We love this community we've experienced. We've given our lives for each other. We've helped each other. We've given money to each other. We've eaten together. We've learned together. We've grown. We've seen God do amazing things together, but it's time now for us to separate. And I got to tell you, I'm not so sure there's any easy way to do that. But for God's plan to be fulfilled, for his mission to be fulfilled, at some point, there's going to be a separation. And what does it result in? It does result in great good and fulfillment of the mission. The very next line goes on to talk about Philip, one of those original seven guys that they picked. Philip goes to Samaria, again, a place where people are not fond of the Jews, and the Jews are not fond of them. And as he goes to Samaria, people believe. And so Peter and John are still in Jerusalem. They travel to Samaria, to this town where Philip is, to see if this is really happening, if this is really legit. And they recognize, look, God has visited these people from Samaria. He's included them. It's not for us to say that no, can't do that. Nope, no, God's done this. So they affirm it, thank the Lord. And they travel back to Jerusalem reporting what God's doing among the Samaritans. And as they go back to Jerusalem, they're preaching in every city that they go through to go back the Samaritan villages. Philip then has an encounter with this Ethiopian who's in a chariot heading home from Jerusalem. And he's probably a part of the court of Queen Candace in Africa. And so this Ethiopian is traveling in this chariot. He's reading out of a scroll, which would be rare for him to possess such a valuable possession. But he's a man of wealth and influence. And he's reading out of Isaiah. And God basically says to Philip, you know what? Go to this crossroads and wait there. Has God ever done that to you? Like, you have this like strong impression that God wants you to go somewhere, but he doesn't tell you any reason as to why. So you kind of get there, and you're like, okay, here I am. Doesn't look like there's anybody here. So all of a sudden, here comes this guy. He hears him reading, and right there, I think Philip's like, ah, here it is. And he says, hey, do you understand what you're reading? No, how can I understand? There's no one to explain it to me. You know what? I'll take a shot at it. So he jumps up in there with them and starts to explain who Isaiah is talking about and leads him to Jesus. And this man comes to faith in Christ, and they stop and says, look, there's water. Why should I not be baptized? And Philip's like, yep, let's do it, because you've expressed faith in Christ. That's the only requirement there is. So he goes home, and the gospel now moves and is spreading to a nation far away because of this one man and because of Philip's obedience. And that sets us up for chapter 9. Well, we're introduced, actually in chapter 8, we were briefly introduced to him, but in chapter 9, we really get to know him, a man by the name of Saul. And Saul is somebody who is on the side of those who are persecuting this thing called the Way, these followers of Jesus. And he's traveling from town to town and city to city, getting permission from the leaders to go and drag them into court and to do bad things to people who are followers of Jesus. But as many of you know, on the road one day, on the way to Damascus, he has this encounter with Jesus that completely changes his life. And he understands that the very person he's fighting against is now inviting him on his team to do something amazing. And Saul says yes. And Saul eventually becomes known as Paul, the greatest missionary, the greatest spreader of the gospel that we know from a human standpoint. In chapter 10, we go back to Peter. It's interesting, in the book of Acts, now we're going to kind of, it was Peter. Now all of a sudden we're introduced to Saul, who's going to become Paul. In a couple chapters, it's like back and forth, Peter, Paul. And then all of a sudden, Peter's going to fade off the scene, and it's going to be Paul for the rest of the book, because God is doing something. Peter often went to the Jewish people. But in chapter 10, God challenges Peter and says, listen, he gives him a vision of somebody who's calling for him to go to a foreign city and share about the good news of Jesus. And Peter has to go into a Gentile home with all the different customs and all the things that are considered unclean to a Jewish person, and have to be willing to do it, and he does it because he believes this is what God has led him to do. He travels, shares the good news, and a man by the name of Cornelius and his household in this town of Caesarea become followers of Jesus. And then in chapter 11, we get this vignette in chapter 11, verse 19. It'll be on the screen. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed. So here it is. We go back to that point in time when all of a sudden God said, time to spread out. And it came through bad circumstances. They traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. It's now moving throughout the Roman Empire, spreading the word. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. This is specifically talking about in the city of Antioch. Now, Saul ends up in Antioch because Barnabas goes and gets him, brings him to Antioch, says, hey, you need to be here. There's a large number of people coming to faith in Jesus, and they need somebody to teach them and help them. So Saul, we know as Paul, comes and does that. He's there for about a year. Now, again, let's think about this. A community has been established. And for a year, they live in community together. And Paul's a part of that community. They're experiencing everything that God wants them to experience, and I'm sure challenges and difficulties as well. It's in Antioch where a large number of people believe. It's in Antioch where followers of Jesus were first called Christians. And Christian simply means follower of Jesus, a Christ one who follows the Christ. In our day and time, that word has become very muddled and confused as to exactly what a Christian is. It becomes a label. If you're not this or that, then you're a Christian. And yet it really involves much more. It's not something that's passed on from family heritage. It's something that you choose when you enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's part of the reason why we talk more here about followers of Jesus than use the word Christians, just to be clear in our terminology. So anyway, chapter 13 rolls around, and God is about to once again cause a separation. And in chapter 13, verse 2, it says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, they're in a spirit of wanting to hear from God. They want to honor God and do what God wants. And in that environment, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul, this son of encouragement, and Saul, this new missionary, for the work to which I have called them. And a separation now occurs once again. This time it's not forced, but it's directed by God. There's a very clear command, not really a question, not really a asking for them to do it. Just do this. Set apart. Set them apart. What does that mean? Again, set them apart from your community. They're going to break away from this community. Why? To go do something that I want them to do. And in this separation that's directed by God, I would guess that it's still uncomfortable. I would guess that there are still tears being shed when Saul and Barnabas head out for the first time and leave this community in Antioch that's become so dear to them, has become such good friends. But if you continue to read the book of Acts and just go on, and this part I'm not going to go into all of this, but a quick summary would be that you would see that Paul would begin the first of three different missionary journeys where he would travel throughout the Roman Empire and begin to establish communities of followers of Jesus everywhere he went. So much so that by the year 100, it would look like this. Everything that shaded that pinkish color now represents the spread of the gospel by the year 100. So within about 70 years, or less than 70 years after Jesus dies and is risen from the dead and ends up going back up to heaven, the good news of Jesus and communities of followers of Jesus have been established in all of these regions. You'll notice it started here in Jerusalem. Paul's on his way to Damascus when he comes to know who Jesus is. Eventually, he ends up in Antioch, where I just talked about, for a year. Then it's in Antioch that he gets sent. And from there, he goes throughout all of these cities and travels throughout all this area to start these new communities of followers of Jesus. Why? Because God's heart is that not only would we experience community, that we would multiply community. As followers of Jesus, that is our responsibility. Yes, God wants us to experience deep relationships. Yes, God wants us to experience everything that a community can be, where we care for others and others care for us, where we feel that we belong. But at some point, from the very beginning is the best time to ask the question, how are we going to fulfill the mission of God? As we've added people to our community and fulfilled the mission that way, at what point do we get to a place where we say, we have to multiply? We've got to develop. We've got to move out from where we are. And yes, it's going to be uncomfortable. And yes, it's going to involve some form of separation. But if we do it, God is going to replicate this in other places, in other living rooms, in other church buildings like ours, or wherever it may be, in other office spaces, or other school lunchrooms, or other sports fields where somebody might gather after a game, wherever it might be that these communities are increased and built up. That is what Jesus wants for us. And that meant people had to move out of their comfort zones, sometimes leave their own community to start new ones, because it costs something to see the gospel move forward. It does. Let's just be clear. It costs something to invest yourself in the mission of Jesus. But the question is it worth the price? I know we don't have the opportunity to do it, but if you read through the rest of the book of Acts to interview Paul and Peter, we don't have that opportunity right now. One day we will. I can't wait for that. That's so many stories I want to hear. Really, dude, snake just hanging from your hand and you just like flicked it off. Like, what is that all about? Poisonous snake? I want to hear these stories. I want to hear them. But we can't do that now. What we can do is through the rest of the book of Acts, as you read Paul's letters, you get this sense. Nowhere do I sense he's like, you know what? I made a really big mistake. On that road to Damascus, I should have just got on my horse and gone home and forgot that that whole thing ever happened. No, it disrupted his life. It turned him completely upside down. But you get this sense as you read his writings that he is more fulfilled, more alive than he ever has been, even though he's going through some of the most difficult things of persecution and imprisonment and all the shipwrecks and everything that he goes through. You never get him saying, you know what, if I could do it all over again, I wouldn't. He doesn't say that. He seems to say, I wish I had more I could give. I wish I could go further. I wish I could keep going. But he knew that his life was in God's hands. And that's the idea. It is worth the cost. You know, there's a group that was formed here at Davisville about 15 years ago, a small group. I'm not sure exactly how many people were involved in it, but I know that they became a community. They went from just a group of people to a group of people who care about each other and felt like they belonged. And they were experiencing the things that come with community. I'm sure they had their ups and their downs, but they became a strong group where people were really committed to one another. Just one example, there was one couple from the group that went to Africa to teach at a school for a couple of years. And another person in the group traveled with one of our pastors to go visit them for encouragement. There was that kind of bond that existed. And I'm sure there are many other examples of those kinds of things, but they were a group who truly loved one another, and they were willing to sacrifice for one another. They were a community, and they are a community. I don't mean to talk about them in the past tense. But at some point, they've made a decision that they need to be a community that multiplies. And so as we talk about launching this life group experience and includes groups that already exist, but wanting to create new groups as well to create more opportunity for people to step into community in what we call life groups here at Davisville, this group has decided that they're going to multiply. And so now instead of one group, they're launching into four groups. And different couples from the group are starting new groups. And if you go on the hub and look at groups, you may not know who you're looking at, but some of those names are people from that group who have stepped out and saying, we're going to start a group now of our own. They're willing. Now, they may still get together as a group and enjoy that, but they understand there's going to be a sacrifice involved. It's not going to be quite the same as it has been as they now step out and launch this other opportunity. But they have a grander vision. They understand that in doing this, they're fulfilling the mission of Jesus. They understand that instead of, 10 or 15 or however many people are in their group right now, there could be a potential for 40 or 45 or 50 people that are experiencing community because they were willing to let go of something that was so precious to them and say, we'll step out and obey what God wants us to do, what we believe God wants us to do, and trust that He'll meet us there. And they understand that there's potential. They'll have new communities that will grow up, and these relationships can be built once again. But underneath all of that is this desire to fulfill the mission of Jesus. And it's a beautiful thing to see. Now, I showed you one map of the spread of Christianity throughout really the Roman Empire by the year 100. But here's a second thing I want to show you. This is our community. This is right around us. And each of those pinpoints represent a life group. And there's not as many, we actually have more than that, but there's some pinpoints like where the church is, where there's multiple groups that will meet at the church. So they're not, don't just count the pins and think that's how many, there's more than that. But the point is, you can see that we have life groups spread all throughout our community. Maybe there's some areas that don't have as much as others or opportunity. But I love that imagery of thinking, you know, in 70 years, let's just use the same example of what Paul saw through his work and the early Christians of spreading the good news. And that was all over the Roman Empire. Let's just talk about our community. In 5 years, in 10 years, could we see pinpoints of community where people are being welcomed in and loved and introduced to the love of Jesus all throughout our community? You see, what we tend to think is, well, the church is here. That's what the church is for. We invite people to come to the church and they experience it. But let's be honest. Let's really look at things in our culture. People are less likely to come to church than they are probably to come, if you're friends with them, have relations with them, to come in and just interact with a group of people where you can really get to know them and they can get to know you, and it works like that. And so this represents to me a fulfilling of the mission of Jesus in our community. It is our responsibility. And yes, Davisville has eyes to see way beyond this. We have a mission to see the gospel go to the ends of the earth. And many of you are familiar with our work in other countries and support that we give there. But at the end of the day, we also are responsible for, in our own Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, to use that language and apply it to us. Our Willow Grove, our Langhorne, our Warrington, our Warminster, our Southampton, our Richboro, our Philadelphia. You put your town in there, our Hatboro, whatever it may be, we are responsible. God has placed us here. And the question is, are we willing to expand community? Are we willing to form communities that multiply so that more people can be introduced to the love of God? This God who radically loves them and wants them to be in His family for eternity. To experience community the way God intended. Not perfectly, but true community. Imagine the potential of communities of Jesus followers multiplying throughout our area. I believe God will do it because in Acts, He did it. He used persecution. He used direct invitation. He used good, we might say positive means to create new communities. And he also used what we might view as negative and persecution and that broke out. But all was fulfilling the mission of God. Sometimes we may be part of a group that falls apart and it just doesn't go well. And we might look towards God and say, what was that all about? I tried to step in. I tried to do what you asked me to do and this didn't work. And maybe through that negative, God still wants to do something. Keep your eyes open. Keep asking. Keep looking. Because he doesn't waste those opportunities. There are lessons to be learned. And there are new opportunities that come our way. I can tell you that in the groups that I have led, there are some I don't really want to talk about. Because they didn't go well. And part of that was because my leadership wasn't what it should have been. Others for other reasons. But I can also tell you that I've been a part, and am even now, with a group of guys on Thursday mornings, a part of a community that cares about each other, where I feel like I belong, and I think they do too. And yet we're open. We'd love to have anybody. We're on the life group list, and we're a group that's open and desiring of seeing people, guys in this particular case, who'd like to be a part of it, join with us. God's going to do it. Are we willing to go with him? So, I know this is maybe a little bit more of a message on the bigger picture, but let's bring it down to you. Let me ask you the question that I've asked in other messages. Are you experiencing community? And if you're not, are you willing to put yourself in a place where that can happen? And maybe it's a life group, like one of those pins on the wall. Maybe it's something else that you come up with, but somewhere where you're in a group of people and that care about each other and where you feel that you belong and invest yourself in that. But I think the very next question, and I would challenge you, if you're a life group leader who's starting a group or you're considering starting anything, don't leave out from day one that the ultimate purpose of this community is to multiply. Because sometimes what happens in these groups is we so focus on community and being together, and then all of a sudden, after a year or so, or whatever the period of time is, we introduce the idea of multiply. We're like, whoa, nobody told me that. I thought this was just we got what we were looking for. We're experiencing what we're supposed to be doing. Now you're telling me we're supposed to break this up or separate or do whatever? Embed it from the very beginning. Because the mission of Jesus is not just that we would experience community, but that he would also use us to offer that opportunity to other people. And how we go about doing that matters. It's important because people need it just like us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this opportunity we've had to just think about your purposes and what you're trying to accomplish and what you will accomplish in this world. Thank you for how you did it in the book of Acts. Thank you that we can see this blueprint of how you will expand communities and multiply them so that others may hear of the good news of why you came to this earth, Jesus, that you came to redeem us, to rescue us. Thank you that many of us in this room have experienced that. And perhaps for those sitting here who haven't, I pray even now that your spirit would be speaking to their hearts, just inviting them in, that they could know that they can become a part of your family too, simply by expressing faith in Jesus and what he did for us. Thank you, Jesus, that you gave your life and that you rose again 3 days later to forgive us, to cover us, to cleanse us, and to create communities. Thank you that you work in the midst of what we view as successes, and you're at work even in the midst of what we might view as failures. Help us to be obedient to you as a church, as groups, and in our personal lives, Lord, to seek to create and foster community, but always with a mindset that that's meant to be multiplied. Because ultimately, it's not just about us and our comfort. It's about your honor and glory and what you want to see accomplished in your world. And so help us to do that. Thank you for being faithful to us. You are a God who never leaves us or forsakes us. That for this whole journey, you are with us to empower us, to lead us, to give us wisdom, to cover our mistakes, to welcome us back, to offer us grace. You are a faithful God, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen.